Great. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Open your Bibles, please. First to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And Luke chapter 18 as well. The Apostle Paul was accused of leading a sect called the Way. And so I'd like to talk about the Way. Luke chapter 18, verse 35, and it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And then Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Let's pray. Father, bless these moments and minutes as we consider thy word. May they minister grace to every hearer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hold in my hand and you hold in your lap a living, spirit-filled thing. It's quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the Bible. For years, witnesses in a court of law raised their right hand, promising to tell the truth. The custom was carried into civil proceedings of government, and for 300 years, our elected officials placed their left hand on a copy of the Bible and made an oath and promise to those who elected them. Two congresswomen just recently were sworn in as leaders of our government, and just watching the ceremony explains the State of the Union. They chose another way. One put her hand on the Quran, and the other chose to put her hand on nothing. Now, I'm not forcing people to do something they don't want to do, but those two representatives and what they did speaks volumes that it can explain what's wrong with our nation today. America needs to rediscover and read this book. The Bible, the word Bible comes from the Latin, Biblia, which simply means books. For 200 years, American children carried their books to school. And if they did not have one of these, the teacher opened a Bible before the class began and read from the Word of God. It was called the Good Book for a reason. It was banned and blacklisted by the Supreme Court of the United States in 1964, and America's children have been groping in the dark ever since. Now they have grown up, and they're becoming leaders of a nation. And Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they shall both fall in the ditch. This is the good book. It's the God book. It's the guide book. It's the hymn book. It's the book of books. It's the Bible. If I could give it another name, it could be entitled The Way. You see, it's the voice of God. And sometimes it whispers. Sometimes it warns. Sometimes it awakens. Sometimes it wounds. But it's always a witness. And it always works. As that voice, it whispers over our shoulder the words of Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21. This is the way. Walk ye in it. It's also a warning. In Proverbs 14 and verse 12, it says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Sometimes it wounds, as when the people were pricked in their heart, as Peter preached, or when John spoke truth to power and said to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Sometimes it's a witness, like Nathan, who stands before David, who needed to hear someone say, thou art the man. In Psalm chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible says, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The word way sometimes means conduct, as in being led or given safe conduct, meaning safe passage. Or a way could be how we behave, a behavior or our conduct, or how we conduct ourselves. Or an orchestra being led by a conductor. The Bible from beginning to end is about a way. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 6 says, thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. The word way in the Bible is often speaking about a moral sense. All we like sheep have gone astray, and everyone has turned to his own way. When you tell a young person something that they find hard to believe, they say, no way. And you say, yes, way. When I was in basic training in Fort Dix, New Jersey, I remember hearing for the first time, there's a right way and a wrong way, and then there's the Army way. That always got a laugh in the barracks, or a smirk, because that's the way it was. And who here, who sitting here today has not learned something? The hard way. You see, the Bible could be called the way. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30. Verse 18. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four things I know not. Look at it. The way of an eagle in the air. The way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and a way of a man with a maid. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. From the beginning to the end, the Bible is about a way. On New Year's Day, 1929, the University of California was playing Georgia Tech in the Rose Bowl. Not everyone can put that in their resume, played in the Rose Bowl. Roy Riegels, a California defensive back, recovered a Georgia Tech fumble. He ran laterally across the field, turned and scampered 65 yards in the wrong direction, running straight towards the California goal line. One of his own players managed to tackle him just before he would have scored for Georgia Tech. On the next play, Georgia Tech blocked the punt and scored anyway. From that day on, Ragles was saddled with the infamous name Wrong Way Ragles. For years afterward, whenever he was introduced, people would exclaim, "Oh yeah, I know who you are. You're the guy who ran the wrong way in the Rose Bowl." Think about it. He did everything right. He was a good football player. He was playing in the Rose Bowl, and that's an accomplishment, but it's not good enough. He recovered a fumble, but that's not good enough. He had the presence of mind to run once he got the ball. He held on to the ball just as he had been taught, and he was running as fast as he could. He ran 60 yards, but that was not enough. He was running the wrong way. The Bible says that because we are sinners and born sinners, we are all running the wrong way. And the theological term for turn around is repent. Turn around. You're running the wrong way. Oh, you look good. You're running fast. You look sharp. You look skilled. You look successful. But you're running the wrong way. Running the right way is important. Spiritually speaking, it's most important. I have seen, and you have seen, young people take the ball of life and run the wrong way. Drugs, alcohol, crime, bad behavior. And I have seen anxious parents run down the field chasing them, trying to stop them before it's too late. Unfortunately, they don't always get to stop them. And then there's a lot of heartache and a lot of sorrow. God has given us a book that could be entitled The Way. Some years ago, a man named Frank Koch wrote in a magazine of the Naval Institute called The Proceedings about an experience he had while in the Navy. Two battleships were on a training mission and were at sea on maneuvers in heavy weather for several days. He wrote, "I was serving on the lead battleship and was on watch on the bridge as night fell. The visibility was poor with patchy fog, so the captain remained on the bridge, keeping an eye on all activities. Shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing of the bridge reported, 'Light bearing on the starboard bow. Is it steady or moving?' the captain called out. The lookout replied, 'Steady, captain,' which meant we were on a dangerous collision course with that ship. The captain then called to the signalman, 'Signal that ship. We are on a collision course. Advise you change course 20 degrees. Came back to signal, advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain said, "I'm a captain. Change course 20 degrees. The reply came, "I'm a seaman, second class. Change course 20 degrees. By this time, the captain was furious. "I am a battleship. Change course 20 degrees. Came back the flashing light. "I am a lighthouse." And we changed course 20 degrees. This Bible can say, "I am a lighthouse." God's not going to change, but He's warning us. We're going the wrong direction and we're about to crash on the rocks. I am a lighthouse. I remember a young fellow who was ministering to teenagers. And he was telling about this one teen that needed prayer. He'd always come and mention his name. And every time he would share with them, the youngster, teenager, maybe 17 or 18 years old, would always come up with an objection. Everything from where did Cain get his wife, where the dinosaurs came from, and there was always something. And after trying to speak to him for a couple of months, he finally said, "You know, I think I know what your problem is." He said, "Yeah, what's that?" He says, "You don't want to change, do you?" He said, "You're right." You see, that's the problem. If somebody doesn't want to change. And every time we open this book, we need to be willing to hear the voice of God and change course if necessary. Take a look at Mark chapter 10. The Lord Jesus came and turned the world on its head. People needed to change the way they thought. And they thought they were thinking right. And these are religious people. These are people who knew the scriptures. These are people who went to the synagogue. These are people who went to the temple. These are people who kept the Sabbath and kept the Passover. And Jesus had to come and tell them, "You're going the wrong way. You're running fast and you're running strong and you're holding the ball and you're doing great, but you're going the wrong way." What do you mean? Well, take a look at chapter 10. "And arose thence, he cometh to the coast of Judah in the far country of the Jordan. The people resort unto him again, and he was wont to teach them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, 'Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?' Tempting him." Oh, now this is the story of divorce. They had a wrong idea about marriage. I don't want to make anybody feel uncomfortable if you fell down those stairs. I hope you survived. God is gracious. He always uses us where we are, not where we should be. But they didn't think right about marriage. As a matter of fact, when the Lord Jesus explained marriage in Matthew chapter 5 and Luke chapter 16, the disciples said, "Whoa, if that's the case, maybe we shouldn't get married." So yes, you can get a bill of divorcement, but from the beginning that was not so. That was not God's way and that was not God's will. And the disciples' reaction was, "Whoa, no way. Then maybe we shouldn't get married. You mean we have to keep our promise? You mean we have to stay married? Way? Yeah." They were going the wrong way and thinking they were right. And so Jesus turns their thinking of marriage on its head. Wait a minute. From the beginning, it was not so. And if ever any evangelical wants to run and hide behind the skirts of Moses, you just go ahead. But I'm just saying that there's a way and there's a way. And Jesus turned everything on its head. Said, this is the way God meant it to be from the beginning. And then he goes on to talk about children. And they thought differently about children than they should. Children were nobodies. As a matter of fact, when the children tried to get to the Lord Jesus, the disciples stepped in front of them and said, "No way. No, he's too important. He's too busy. He's too big. No way." And Jesus said, "Get out of the way and let the children come unto me. For such is the kingdom of heaven." They weren't thinking right about marriage. They weren't thinking right about children. He said, thus is the kingdom of God. Unless you humble yourself like a little child and come unto me, you'll never enter. And that really blew the disciples away. They couldn't understand that. And then in verse 17 in Mark chapter 10, he talks about money. And they weren't thinking right about money either, about material possessions. A rich young ruler, in verse 17, "And when he was going forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he goes on, 'Well, I've done all these things from my youth up. I'm a really good person.'" And then Jesus said, "Okay, give away all you have to the poor." Look at it. To the poor. verse 21. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up thy cross and follow me. Verse 22. And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus, looking around, saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were, look at it, and the disciples were astonished. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there are some Bible teachers that like to say, oh, there's a little hole in a wall somewhere in Jerusalem and the camel had to... No, that's not what that means at all. That's not because then Jesus would have said, go through the eye of the needle, and they know they're talking about the needle, the hole in the wall. No, it says the eye of a needle. What is Jesus saying? It's harder for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God than a camel, got the picture? To go through an eye of a needle. Is that what he was saying? Yep, take a look at verse 26. And they were astonished out of measure. Remember I was saying there was a little hole and a camel had to get in, humble himself and get through there and squeeze through and take off the baggage? And no, they were astonished beyond measure. In other words, they were saying, no way. Yeah, no way. Because their idea was that if you had money, that was evidence that you were okay with God. That everything was all right. And because of that, you were far from the kingdom of God. Now, if a rich man has a problem, he writes a check. Or he sells a condominium. Or cashes in a CD. Or calls his lawyer. Yeah. A billion here, a billion there, no problem. It's hard for him to see his need. But you, and maybe me, who live lower to the earth and to reality, God gets a hold of us and shows us our need. That we can't live without him. We need him. We have a generation who grew up not only with computers and smartphones, but with credit cards. I'm old enough to know what it was to live without a credit card. Anybody here remember that? Does anybody here remember what it felt like when you lived in a cash society and you had to have the money or you didn't have the money? And you stood at the checkout counter and you had to put the chicken back. Because you didn't have enough. You had enough of cereal, you had enough of bread, you had enough of milk, but you didn't have enough of the chicken, and so the chicken goes back. Now, some people have no idea what that is. And a rich man has no idea what that is. And so Jesus said it's like a camel going through the eye of a needle, and the disciples said, no way. But then Jesus says, way. Take a look at it. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and followed thee. Verse 27. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, with God, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. In other words, when he explained how it was impossible it was for a proud rich man to enter into heaven, you say, yeah, it's impossible. And Jesus said, no, with God, all things are possible. Even a rich man can enter into the kingdom of heaven through the grace and the power of God. And that's the only way. Salvation begins when a sinner realizes that this book is a lighthouse. And the Christian life is all about change. The first change involves faith and repentance. God's not going to change. We need to change. In Job 12:23 and Psalm 107 and verse 40, the Bible describes a lost sinner as being in the wilderness with no way. And then something suddenly happens. We realize that we've been going the wrong way. And like Bartimaeus, we find the Lord Jesus along the way. But Bartimaeus was not even in the way anymore. If you look at the story in Luke and in Mark, he was by the wayside begging. And that's where he finds everyone, whoever gets saved, on the wayside, in need. And it's not until you are in need that you discover that Jesus Christ is what you need most. I was driving a truck for my father years ago, and I broke down. Luckily, I was able to pull off the road and off the side of the road with the great International Harvester. And before they had cell phones, I sat there and I watched the cars drive by on the highway for a long time. The next time I broke down, I didn't pull off the side of the road. I broke down right in the way. And I discovered something. If you break down in the middle of the road, everybody stops and helps you. They want to get you out of the way. Bartimaeus was not even in the way. He was on the wayside. People just going by, going by, going by. And he was broken down. If anybody was ever broken down, life was rushing by. And maybe you felt like that at times. Broken down on the wayside. And everybody's going about their business. And they hardly even notice you. But then Bartimaeus, if you look at it, he heard verse 47. That Jesus of Nazareth had come by. You see, the Bible doesn't say faith comes by seeing. The Bible says faith comes by hearing. He couldn't see, but he could hear. And he heard that Jesus was coming by. And he realized that now was the time. He may never come by this way again. It was the first time he ever came by here before. And he began to cry out, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. And what happened? Verse 49. And Jesus stood still. There's nothing like somebody crying out for mercy to stop God in his tracks. And the day you cried out for mercy, God heard you and God heard me. As long as we thought that I'm playing in a Rose Bowl, I'm pretty good. I am a battleship. That's pretty good. I'm somebody. That's pretty good. It's when we realize that nobody's good enough and we're broken down in sin and life is passing us by and it's now or never. Because Jesus is passing by. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And I believe that every single person has this opportunity. Sooner or later, he's calling you. Whether you're somebody like a Felix or a Drusilla, sooner or later, God sends his angel or his servant, or he comes and stands before you himself. Rise, he calleth thee. And look at this, verse 50. And casting away his garment. Now, this was not Brooks Brothers. This is a beggar. He throws aside his rags. But even for him, that's an important rag. Cover himself from the elements. But nothing is more important than him getting to Jesus. And when you get to that place in your life where you realize that nothing is more important than you kneeling down before him and asking him for mercy, that's where salvation begins. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Look at this. Look at this. Jesus said, Go thy way. And immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus in the way. I don't want to go my way. I want to follow Jesus in the way. And there's a difference. You've been going your way the whole life. And that's wrong. That's the wrong way. And when we come to this place of salvation, we realize that. And given the opportunity to go whatever way we want, we say, I want to follow you. And he followed Jesus where? In the way. This Bible could be called the way. When I heard Jesus coming by, I carefully examined and considered his claims, his character and his conduct. I pondered the paradox of the cross and responded to the power of his call. His influence on history and on my heart was indelible. His character impeccable. His words imperishable. His courage invincible. His love immeasurable. And his kindness incredible. He said he was the way, and I believe him. For the sinner, he's the way out. For the seeker, he's the way in. For the fallen, he's the way up. For those going astray, he's the way back. For those who are lost, he's the way home. He's the highway, the freeway, the narrow way, and the only way. He also said that he's the truth, and I believe the truth. As truth, his words were unvarnished as well as untarnished. Truth is untainted, untangled, and without shadow of turning. Truth is what is, and Jesus is the I am. Truth is the plumb line, the straight edge, the fulcrum, the tip of the spear. You can try to kill the truth, but the truth will always rise again. He also said that he is life. And to everyone who believes in him, he offers new, abundant, and eternal life. He's my Savior and my Lord. His word is the center, the source, and the force of my faith. To his enemies, and by his enemies, he was vilified, by prophecy, crucified, by crucifixion and resurrection, justified. And by his ascension, he's glorified. 2,000 years ago, he came. He became, he overcame, and he said he's coming again. And it could be today. If there's somebody here going the wrong way, Jesus is the way. Throw aside that filthy garment and follow him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day you came by. You stopped and you heard our plea. Thank you, Lord, that we can follow thee. I pray if there's someone who has never done that, I pray that they would do that now, for you may never come by this way again. And then, Lord, help us to tell others that we know that there is a way, and it's Jesus. Help us to point to him. In his name we pray. Amen. Good day. God bless you. Thank you for coming.